Well, good afternoon. It's a blessing to be here from Manila. I think it's about a 12-hour straight flight from there to Los Angeles, and then a few more hours to come here, but it's well worth it to just express our gratitude for your prayers and your support. I'm encouraged to see what the Lord is doing here. I've been encouraged by some of you who have reached out and shared, and it's just a joy to open the word of the Lord to you. Just by way of preface a little bit, the Philippines has been a missions receiving point for decades, but they have not, I'll just say, excelled in sending missionaries yet. I think the biggest focus has been on church planting. We as a training ministry are focusing on church health and training leaders and expositors. And we have seen the need and have been trying to work towards also sending out these trained people to the nations. So as a church, we wrestled with the church that I've been working with for many years in the Philippines now of who do we send and how do we prepare them? And that's what we're going to be discussing today from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. But before we do that, let me pray once again so that I don't foolishly try to share the word of the Lord with you in my own strength. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, use me as a broken vessel that glorifies you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that as you move my mouth, you would open their ears and their hearts to receive, to understand, and to obey your word, Lord. Help us to be inspired by your word today. Let it change us and propel us to be your faithful servants. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if time permits, maybe at the end, I'll try, as Jeff said, to weave some of our ministry through this message. And if time permits, I can share a few more details about how the Lord is using us. If not, then after church, I'd be happy to share as well. But as I mentioned, the church I was serving with, I was an elder there over missions, and we wrestled with sending missionaries. That church, I think, had 7 or 8 missionaries that, as I came on as the elder over missions, inherited. And I had to gently and quietly say, about five, six of these are not really doing missions work. Some of these are doing Bible studies in the Philippines, in their language, amongst their people. And so just trying to slowly teach them, what really are we talking about when we talk about a missionary, a sent one, and who do they speak to? How do we prepare them? What's their mission? What methods do we use? And a verse came to mind, Isaiah 6:8. I understand that you guys not long ago went through the book of Isaiah, so this should be a familiar verse. And in Isaiah 6:8, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And as a local church, as members of a local church who are commissioned to make Christ known to the ends of the earth, you must consider that same question. Who should you send? And how do you prepare them? Consider this quote from Dr. David Duran. I thought this was thought-provoking as we wrestle with that question. Who do we send? What's involved with missions? How do we prepare them? He said, missions must be God-centered. And that means that it is not only for God's glory, that's not our only motivation, but his word is the authoritative source for understanding how to magnify his glory. Or he says, in other words, God's glory isn't only why we do missions, it determines the what, the how, and the who of where we do missions too. All right, so yes, God's glory is central. That's why we do it. But his word also determines what we say, how we say it, who we say it to, and where we go. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and that's where we're going to be focusing this afternoon, we learn from Jesus the who and how of missions. To set the context of this passage, let me just backfill a little bit here. Jesus began preaching about the kingdom of God, and as he did that, crowds came out to hear him. And from Matthew chapters 4 through 9, we see Jesus face to face with broken people. Chapter after chapter, desperate, hurting, broken people. On one such occasion, a crowd pressed so closely to Jesus, they were so desperate to hear him, he had to step back into a boat on the water just to have enough space to preach to them. On another occasion, after hearing that Jesus was walking by, they just heard, Jesus is coming. And so these blind men began to call out from their dark worlds, hoping that he would hear them and have mercy. They were desperate to have an audience with Jesus. People with withered arms, useless limbs came to him for healing. Others brought mothers, fathers, children, and friends to Jesus in desperation for healing. And add to that their spiritual blindness, their spiritual problems. Their need for salvation was much greater than their temporal physical ailments. Those are the people that Jesus was facing as he was preaching. And as he was doing miracles, they came in droves. It tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It tells us how Jesus felt when he encountered crowds of people like this. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And from these four verses, we can see four essentials for partnering in God's mission to send workers out into the harvest. If you are a church that wants to see Christ glorified and proclaimed to the ends of the earth, then you want to listen to these four essentials that you'll need so that you can know the what and the who of missions. So we see first that it is essential that you have compassion for the lost and broken in verses 35 and 36. It is also essential that you recognize the great need for missions in verse 37. Thirdly, it is essential that you pray for the right people for missions work in verses 38, the first part of 38. And then fourthly, it is essential that you send out the right workers to the mission field in verses 38b. Now, it's interesting as I think about this, when we talk about missions, it makes me laugh inside when people put missionaries on a pedestal. They do. We do nothing different than you guys do here. You guys proclaim the gospel in your city. You make disciples in your city. You love on one another. You use your gifts. You bear each other's burdens. You build each other up. We just do the same thing in another place, another part of the world where they don't enjoy as much of a gospel witness and in the resources we have. But we're no different than you. We're broken vessels. We're sinners by God's grace. He allows us to do that. And if you want to partner in God's mission to send workers out to the harvest, then first, it's essential. That begins with having compassion for the lost and broken, whether it's in this city or it's to the ends of the earth. So when your hearts break over the eternal fate of unbelievers, then you begin to be motivated to make Christ known in all the earth. If you're content to drive by when people are hurting, that's not going to move you to action. But when your heart breaks, when you're moved, and we'll see as this passage tells us, that is going to motivate you to make Christ known. So let's look a little closer in verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 9. It gives us a glimpse of Jesus' heart. Matthew wrote, let me read this verse again, these two verses actually. We'll do verse 35 first. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So as Jesus was going through these cities, as he was preaching, as he was doing miraculous healings, this resulted in crowds following him. So people were, I want to use the word, flooding out of their cities. We see other passages where so many were following. The Jews were jealous. They were overwhelmed. How do we feed these people? But many were desperate. Many wanted to hear him teach and wondered if he was the promised Savior that they had heard about for so long. Others were desperate to be fed or freed from oppression. Sadly, even seeing the miracles, hearing the preaching, even enjoying maybe a meal at God's gracious hand, many did not believe. In the opening of this chapter, Jesus had arrived in his hometown. He started off by healing a paralyzed man. Let me just ask you to think about that. Imagine maybe a store you frequent, supermarket. They have Costco out here? You're at Costco. Every week you see the same man sitting out there, paralyzed. You know it's the real deal. Maybe his limbs are shriveled, whatever it might be. And one day, someone comes up and says, basically, in the name of Jesus, be healed. The person gets up. His muscles work as if he was walking all of his life. How would you respond to that? Would you just walk on by and get your chocolate muffins and croissants and whatever you're going to get? This always fascinates me when I hear it, because it's easy to just read past that. The scribes responded in disbelief. The Pharisees even went as far as like, he's doing that by the power of Satan. Or, wait a second, okay, fine, but you can't do it on the Sabbath, you're breaking our rules. To me, what an amazing response. Unbelievable. The sane response is, praise God. Look at this guy can walk. How can that happen? They responded in unbelief. Also in this chapter, in the beginning, a man named Jairus was so convinced that Jesus is the Savior, he asked him to raise his daughter from the dead. First, heal my daughter, and they found out she was dead. And the mourners hear Jesus coming in, and they ridicule him. They did not believe. And then I mentioned the blind men. There were a couple blind men. When they heard he was there, they were calling out and begging Jesus to heal them. Then after Jesus cast out a demon from a mute man, the crowds were amazed, but the Pharisees responded with blasphemy. So Matthew lets us know how Jesus felt after encountering all these desperate people. In thinking about Jesus and his disciples, I think this often compelled them to continue to go out when they saw hurting people like this. It says in verse 36, when Jesus saw them, he had compassion. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So a major component for missions is a concern for the salvation of the lost. I think there's a balance there. I'll have to admit this from my circles. I have to add Jeff because we're in the same circles. Perhaps we're all in the same circles. Some of our, forgive me if I'm imposing my circles upon you, but some of our circles would talk about, oh, well, yeah, we can't help with feeding them, or, you know, that's social gospel, you know, and we just got to preach the word. If you've seen the little book that we gave the Kirklands, they have it at their house, just chronicling the first 10 years of our ministry. We worked for a few years with about 25 families that lived under a bridge. I would drive over that bridge on the way to church, and I couldn't stand it any longer. I would see this man sitting on the rail of this bridge whose legs were very thin and small. When I got to know him, I found out he can't walk on him, can barely stand on him. He had to drag himself by his knuckles. Found out there were 25 families living under there. I just, you know, I would pass it week after week. I got to find out what this guy's story is. Why is he always there? And I just kept passing and passing and passing and not stopping. Finally, I said, you know what? I've got to be more intentional. On this date, I'm going there. I went there with a Bible, got to know him, became friends with him. Compassion. It moved me to action. We need the balance of bringing the word, because you can have all the compassion in the world. You can feed them till they're fat, and that won't do them any good if they don't know Jesus Christ. So we want that balance, but it can't be one or the other. And just, again, from my circle, sometimes I experience that. So I like to push against that. Christ saw the needs. He certainly was supremely concerned for their spiritual condition, but he was moved to help them with their physical. He healed them. He fed them. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that he had compassion for them. And that means it means to be deeply and physically moved, even inside, when someone is going through pain and suffering. You can't just watch it and go, oh, poor person, that's too bad. That's sad. Maybe let's say a little prayer for them and then move on. It's not simply saying, ah, too bad. True compassion will move you to action. Like the Good Samaritan, if you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, a very familiar passage. When he saw a man, basically a stranger, beaten and left for dead, he couldn't just pass by like the priest did, the man of God did, or many others did. He was moved to action and actually help this person. Jesus saw the crowds of people that were desperate and hurting. He knew that they were harassed, they were troubled, they were stressed and weary, we see from the text. A.T. Robertson reveals that where much of the oppression came from when he wrote, they were harassed and bewildered by the religious leaders who should have taught and cared for them. Instead, they hindered the people from entering into the kingdom of heaven. And because of the burdens they laid upon them, it just got in the way. Matthew notes that the crowds also felt helpless. This word helpless comes from a Greek word that has the idea of casting yourself to the ground, whether from drunkenness or mortal wounds or deep despair. They were in a state of mental dejection. When you think about that word, no wonder Jesus was so moved to compassion. I remember going to a funeral of a little boy in the Philippines. He had a hole in his heart. I don't know if this was they said he was a blue baby. I'm sure there's technical terms, but he passed out one day. We took him to the hospital, found out he had a hole in his heart and he wasn't getting enough oxygen. Sadly, we raised all the funds to do the surgery. There's various reasons, but for some reason, his parents didn't take him to the hospital the next time he passed out. They put oil on him and tried to do some folk type of healing or medicine. They didn't understand the severity. But I'll never forget the mother at that funeral and the father as we walked to lay that little boy to rest. the father's knees, as just were giving out. He would just fall in his grief, and people are helping hold him up, and they're wailing so loudly, and it just makes me think of what this word helpless here, just to the point that you're casting yourself down, you can't hold yourself up, your grief is so severe, and these people were just so dejected, felt so helpless and oppressed by the religious leaders, by the Roman government, and Jesus was moved by that. He recognized the devastating consequences of their sin as well that created many of their problems. To picture the severity of their lost and helpless state, Matthew uses a rich metaphor in this passage here. He said that these people were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was very distressed about the sheep being in danger and uncared for. They were very well in those days of what it was like to raise, to have sheep, what was involved. I think the closest I've ever got to sheep was perhaps at a zoo before I went to New Zealand, where they say there's more sheep than people. And my friends were just sharing with me how foolish sheep are. He said they would get stuck in mud pits and they would work hours pulling them out only for them to run back in. Maybe you've seen some of those video clips where I've seen this, where this guy rescues a sheep out of this pit. It was really hard. And then it runs and jumps right back into another one. You just go, hey. Jesus knows how vulnerable sheep are without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, they're in great danger. There's no one to care for them and to bind their wounds. No one to feed and protect them from those who seek their harm. No one to guide them away from foolish and self-destructive choices. And now I'm kind of that metaphor. This is sheep. This is us. There's no one to go after sheep when they wander off in the wrong direction in life unless they have a shepherd to care for them. And Jesus was moved to compassionate action to help people like this, as he was a good shepherd. Compassion is not just feeling bad, it's moving to action. And if you want to partner with God's mission to send workers into the harvest, then it is essential that you have compassion for lost and broken people. Verse 37, we see a second essential. If you want to partner with God in preparing and sending missionaries, being a part of that, sending them to the ends of the earth, this random thought came to mind. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but I love what John Piper said regarding missions. He said much, but this one, you're either a sender, sent, or disobedient. He may not have said it exactly like that, but regarding missions, you're either a sender or you've been sent or you're disobedient. Well, we want to be a part of what God's doing. That starts with having compassion. And second, you need to recognize the great needs for missions. You will be motivated to take part in God's mission when you know how desperate the situation is. In verse 37 of Matthew 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So my wife Jessica and I have been in the Philippines for, it'll be 19 years in July. We spent the first 10 years by ourselves. That was a lot of time of teaching. Not me to Filipinos, the Lord to me, showing me how limited I am. And how little I can do on my own. So I prayed for fellow co-laborers for 10 years until others joined our team. Now we have, I think it's about 5 missionaries. We have our first national staff. One of our graduates went to the Master's Seminary and graduated last year. It is now teaching with us. We have 2 other of our graduates on campus at TMS right now. One just finished his second year. The other one, since he did combination of online and in person, he might be around the same. So we might have 3 TMS grads that are Filipino pastors joining us in training in 2 years. We have one now, two more in 2 years, or actually 1 year from now, Lord willing. And then we have three others in the Philippines that are doing TMS online. It's called the Mentor Model, and we're mentoring them. So it's exciting that in a few years, we'll have six nationals who are graduates of our training and graduates of the Master's Seminary in preparation to take over from us and take it to other levels and even deeper and even other nations. And I can share more about that, but we are in several countries. As I'll say this with fear and trembling, but maybe I can soften it a bit. COVID has been a great blessing in many ways. And one is I call the digital diaspora. God has allowed us, as he shut in-person ministry down for a time, he's allowed us to teach via Zoom, and then a lot of people that we could not reach before started contacting us, and we started training people in other places more remote in the Philippines. Sometimes I don't even know how they found us. And then people started connecting from other countries. We have students besides the Philippines. We have students from South Korea, Myanmar, Malaysia, Indonesia, Pakistan, Australia, Canada. We've had a few people from the U.S. say, hey, can we take your training? We're like, you've got such great resources there. Why do you want to go all the way to, you know, zoom into the Philippines with that time change? But my point is, wow, many people are being exposed to training that didn't have the opportunities before. And it's further opened my eyes to how great the needs are. And I hope I can open your eyes a little further as well. So the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and just as it was in the days of Jesus, today it's the same. There is an ocean of people who are lost, hurting, and in need of Christ. In Asia alone, there are 4.5 billion people, and most of them do not know Christ. When I heard numbers like that when I was in, even before seminary at the Master's, then college, now it's a university, when I heard those numbers, I was like, I can't stay in America. We're a drop in the bucket. The majority of the world lives in Asia. And I counted all the churches that I would drive past on the way to college and then later on to seminary. I counted about 20 just going down Sherman Way in the San Fernando Valley on the way to the Master's Seminary. I'm like, 20 churches on the way here. I can go to Valley Book and Bible in this city or that city, all these radio programs to choose from, and we're a small percentage of the planet, and we have a huge percentage of the planet's money and resources. At that point, Lord, send me to where that need is greater. In the Philippines, there's about 94 million of Well, let me say it this way. 94 million of the 110 million people do not follow Jesus Christ. They're around 80% Catholic, which can be a blessing because we don't have to debate about the Bible being the Word of God. We don't have to debate about who's the Creator. We don't have to talk about, well, Allah and Yahweh are different. We can just say, hey, let's just study the Bible together. And we watch the Word do its work. But still, a large majority of them are not followers of Christ. A lot of them, it is superstition. I was born a Catholic, going to die a Catholic. Mom and dad are Catholic. Grandma and grandpa, Lolo and Lola are Catholic. And so on and so forth. I'm going to die. I was, you know, what do they do with the babies? I was baptized into the church. And I did my catechism. And I was buried in the church. And a lot of Christians say the same thing. Well, think of that again. 4.5 billion people in Asia. Let's think about the missionary force to reach them. The missionary force to reach the 4.5 billion, and that's not even talking about Africa and Europe and South America, which also has great need. There are only 550 million evangelicals worldwide, estimated. That seems like a big number. Well, 550 million is still small compared to 4.5 billion. But of that 550 million, if we assume they're all really faithful, gospel-believing, proclaiming Christ-following Christians, it's estimated that there's only 443,000 who serve cross-culturally as missionaries. You know, that's a drop in the bucket. And Scripture is clear that you must share the word if people are to be saved. As Paul said in Romans 10:13-15. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great news. But then he basically kind of asked, but then how will they call on him in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And now let's bring us in. Let's bring in the local church. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? I don't know where this church is in their thinking. I know that you have been faithful prayers and supporters of us. Have you sent a missionary from your own body yet? Jessica and I are the first missionaries from our home church. And I think they're somewhere around 25, 30 years. What a difference when you send one of your own. And this is what we've been teaching our churches in the Philippines. This is what we want to work. Someone that we can say, I saw this person when they were in Sunday school. I saw them grow up. I saw the Lord shape their heart. I saw them get saved maybe at our VBS or camp. I saw them begin to serve in the church with the kids. They grew up. Maybe we trained them up in the church, and then we put them in Bible school or seminary, and they faithfully served us. They went with us evangelizing the community, preaching the gospel, sharing and calling out to mothers not to murder their unborn children. We've seen their faith. We watched them get married. We saw their faithfulness in their family. We saw the Lord grab their hearts and put it on them to have a burden to go out and make him known in other nations. And then you get to send them out. The degree of confidence of that compared to someone who visits, kind of like me, on one Sunday and says, you know, hey, you know, here's what we're doing. Here's our prayer cards. Consider sending us. Now, I have the advantage of knowing Jeff for, I think, probably 20 years or so now. We've got to share here before, but sending your own. Then you can say, I know the person out there, their faithfulness. I've seen it. I've seen the kind of man or kind of woman that we've sent. We visit them on the field. That's what we want. We want, I'm not saying only, but we definitely want to focus on who do we send. Let's try to make the focus of that our own that we've raised up. And when we recognize the great need, that should motivate us. Let's get cracking on that. Let's be looking for those people in the church who have a compassion for the lost. Their hearts break for them. They love sharing the gospel. They love teaching. They love serving. They're hospitable. They're sponges. They're growing. Let's note that. Let's share that with each other. Hey, watch this one. Continue to pour into them. Some of your older men, you might see a younger man like that. Hey, here's a book. You might want to read this book. It's a real blessing to me. Keep your eyes on them. Keep preparing them. And then if they're ready to be for further training, we were blessed that our home church went through a similar process. So I just started serving for free and volunteering. Then at one point they recognized that I wanted further training. And so they said, hey, we want to help you. And they started contributing a little bit to my seminary. And then they hired me part-time. And then they said, by then we knew that God had burdened us to go to the mission field. The elders recognized, we believe that you've been called to that. You're equipped to that. And so they hired me full-time for a while. And they said, okay, you're working for us full-time, but we only want you to work part-time in the church. We want you to work part-time raising your support because we want you to get to the field as soon as you can. And then they sent us. And together we had this awareness of the great needs for missions. So the task is great. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And MacArthur points out that the primary problem that hindered Jesus' ministry as he taught, preached, and healed is the primary problem that hinders us today. The workers are few. Every time I come here, I recognize how comfortable it is. I'm hesitant to say this because these are the nicest shoes I think I've ever bought. I just bought them this week. I bought them online. I just saw them. I looked at them. A friend of mine says, oh, you got to try these shoes, because I was preaching at his church last week and my feet were killing me. I preached two services and did a presentation, and he goes, you should get some of these shoes. I bought them online. It said, they'll be to you 2 to 3 days. Free returns if you're not satisfied. I'm like, wow, this is nice. We go into Costco. Look at all this stuff. You know, and then in the Philippines, if you buy something from a store and it's broken, you almost have to fight them to get them to. What they usually will do is they don't want to give you your money back, but will give you a credit towards something else. And they're really hesitant to do that. So the convenience is here. I remember when we were landing back in L.A., I was like, wow, the streets are so organized and straight. All the yards, the houses are, you know, evenly away from each other. And I don't like to do a long furlough here because I feel the pull. It's like, oh, it's nice. But nah, no, I got to get back to, I got to soldier up where Christ called me. And many workers, it's hard to leave your family, to leave your church. Where my wife and I, when we got married and we were serving at that church, her parents were like half an hour away. We could see them every week. All my friends that I grew up with were all in the neighborhood. I could go grab some tacos with them, my favorite food. You can't find tacos in the Philippines. We didn't even realize some of the things that you miss when you go to a country that doesn't have the heritage of having solid churches for centuries. You know, the Philippines, I think they've had good churches since the 50s. Not enough. But what that happens is, I didn't even think about this, to have a theological conversation, to be stimulated, to be challenged, for someone to hold you accountable, it's harder to find that. When we come here, I find myself data dumping on people because I'm so eager to talk about deeper things. We're grateful to be in a healthy church right now that we can do that, but it's a blessing that we didn't realize. And so there are few workers. A lot are just hanging on to a lot of these things. To face this challenge, God has chosen, it's the local church to be the instrument to reach the nations and to raise up those laborers and to call the lost to himself. Jesus described these harvest workers. Again, he said, use the word laborers. The laborers are few. This term is commonly used of farmers, and Jesus applied it to those who are willing to toil, sweat, and agonize to see God glorified, worshiped, and adored by people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Sad to say, I've seen a lot of missionaries in the Philippines that I think they do more harm than good. There are lazy missionaries. There are some people that, you know what, I lost my job in the States, or I don't like it, whatever. Hey, you know what the heck, let's try in another country. There's a job opening or a need. And a lot of times churches will send out the willing rather than the faithful. So we need more faithful, godly, gospel-proclaiming, Christ-following men and women who are willing to leave mom and dad, brother and sister, friends, favorite foods, familiar roads and routines, and the comforts that we all enjoy. But I like to encourage people when I share that need, that remember Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, he said that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And I've been blessed to see, we've had people, you know, we left my mother, my children's grandmother, with her makeup running down her face at LAX as she clutched onto her grandbabies. My first daughter, who just graduated from college last night, I think it was. I'm still a little bit off on time zones. I think this is our seventh in the last week, but that little girl she was clutching to her leg, that was the first girl in our family in about 47 years, and she only got to enjoy her for about two, and then we moved to the Philippines. That was hard, it broke my heart, but I've been so blessed that the Lord has given my kids other grandmas and grandpas and uncles and people who have treated them like family, treated us like family and loved on us and cared for us. We've seen his faithfulness and blessing us in this life. And we look forward to the treasures that we have in heaven, actually much more than the rubbish we have down here. Well, so far we've seen that if you want to partner in God's mission of sending workers out into the harvest, you have to have compassion for the lost. And you need to recognize the great needs for missions. Again, this ocean of people who have not heard Christ or do not have a healthy church to go to. But there's more. But wait, there's more. You must also realize, thirdly, it is essential that you pray for the right people for missions work. Again, as I mentioned, we're not just sending, we shouldn't just send the willing. We should send our best. We must plead to the only one who can provide qualified missionaries. That's why Jesus said in verse 38, "Therefore, because of the large harvest and the small labor force, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." So many souls needing to hear the gospel and to be discipled. Because of that, Jesus said the proper response starts with prayer. And so there's no misunderstanding. Let me point out that Jesus' call for prayer is not just a good idea. He's not saying, you know what? This is an amazing, overwhelming task. There's just so many hurting and hopeless people. So, I don't know, you might want to consider praying. You know, you could try that. No, that's not at all what's happening here. We don't see this in English, but in the original language, it's a command. Jesus is saying, you must pray that God will raise up qualified laborers to go out because the need is so great. The harvest is so plentiful and the workers are so few. You must start by earnestly praying. Remember, only God can open blind eyes. Only God can wake the spiritually dead. Only God can rescue rebellious sinners and forgive enemies of the cross and make undeserving enemies his children. And that starts when we plead on their behalf. We're not going to plead for people we don't have compassion about. We're not going to plead for people that our hearts aren't breaking for. We're not going to plead for people when we don't understand how great the need is. Well, not only are we commanded to pray, but we're told to pray earnestly. And it's interesting that instead of using the general word for prayer, Matthew used a Greek word for prayer that can be translated implore or beg God for something. We must earnestly, another way you could say it is cry out in prayer to the Lord of harvest. It's not, well, I did that already. No, you're begging, you're urging, you're continually, Lord, please, only you can do this. Raise up the people, raise up the resources, open the hearts, open the doors, provide the opportunities. Lord, we can do nothing. But we ask you to use us as you do what you are committed and have promised to do. He is the master who controls every aspect of salvation. Only the Lord can prepare us to partner in his mission and prepare hearts to receive his message. The Lord of the harvest is the one who providentially lines up everything necessary to save the lost. And there are so many stories of the late flight, the missed train, the broken limb, whatever it might be, that God seemingly takes this tragedy or mishap, and no, that was His grace and His plan to accomplish His perfect wills. These things include the right workers, God orchestrating the right workers, the right training, the right hearts, the right provisions, the right partners and opportunities, and the divine appointments, etc., etc. God orchestrates it all. I found a little poem that I like, I wanted to share with you. This is just from a preaching book full of illustrations. I'm trying to see who the original... I don't know who the original writer. It's in a collection of an encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations, but it goes like this. Someone wrote, "Last night I took a journey to a land across the seas. I did not go by boat or plane. I traveled on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin. But Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, 'Jesus, I cannot go and work with such as these.' He answered quickly, 'Yes, you can, by traveling on your knees.' He said, 'You pray, I'll meet the need. You call, and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near.' And so I tried it. Knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed, and saw God's workers strengthened, renewed while laboring on the field, I said, 'Yes, Lord, I have a job, my desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees.'" Jesus calls us to earnest prayer. When we have compassion for the lost, when we understand the great needs, when we see that the harvest is so great but the workers are so few, He commands, get on your knees and urge and plead with Him to raise up more workers. So if you want to partner in God's mission to send out workers in the harvest, remember first, have compassion for the lost. Understand the great needs. Earnestly plead to God to raise up and send the ability to send those missionaries. And lastly, you must understand that it is essential if you want to partner with God in His mission, it's essential to understand that you send out the right workers to the mission field. This last verse, verse 38, the second part of it, we see that we need to prayerfully send skilled and godly men and women of character. Matthew concluded this section in saying, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." We want to talk about what kind of laborers into His harvest. As I said, we need to do more than just sending the willing to the field. We want to send our best. It's kind of hard to do sometimes. If that best might be a favorite teacher in your church, one of your elders, a leader. I know some churches where, you know, we have someone who's been telling us for years they've been feeling a drawing to the mission field. They want to go, but my pastor won't let me go. And I know their pastor, and their pastor is committed to missions. It's just that person is so key in that church. So I understand the difficulties, but we need to pray that the Lord will raise up many Timothys and Timotheas to send them out. And this, so that we have so many that it won't hurt us if we send some out. We'll have plenty to continue to grow our church and in our community, but even an abundance to send out to the nations. So that raises the question, then who are our Timothys? What does that look like? What do our Timothys and Timotheas look like? Well, they are people who I believe, after working with many missionaries and having people on our team over the years, They should be elder slash deacon qualified. And really, the elder and deacon qualifications are almost the same, except for the ability to teach. Some missionaries must be able to teach. Some missionaries, that's not their primary ministry, but they need to have the character of a deacon and elder, depending on that ministry. They should be people who are developed, mature believers. They should be people who have proven that maturity. I worked with a pastor in the Philippines. Some people might frown on his methodology, but he liked to at times give some of the men he was discipling either difficult tasks, or maybe he's sending them out. Maybe he's going to put them in a vehicle that the air conditioning's broken. I'm just making up a scenario, but it'd be something like that. He goes, okay, I got one that's got air conditioning. We're going to send them out to evangelize. I'm going to send them in the broken one. I want to see how they do under stress and under trial. So he's done various things over that. I thought that was interesting. I remember we had our GMI missionary conference. So a missionary from Grace Church, we had our conference in Asia. We had it in India. And we met in the southwest of India. And we decided after the conference, we had some potential teammates who joined us, and we wanted to get to know them better. So we went up to, we went to Taj Mahal. I forget the name of the city, up north. Agra, yeah. So we went up north. And from there to Taj Mahal was a quick train ride, maybe 2 hours at most. We saw Taj Mahal in 120 or so degrees. It was really hot. And we took a bus or a rented coach back. The air conditioning didn't work very well. I thought it was broken, but my wife says it's probably because it was so hot, even working well, it seemed like it wasn't working. 2 hours approximately on the train, it took us about 10 hours back on that little, we'll just call it a bus. And as I reflected on that, I was grateful to the Lord for that, because we had these potential teammates and them and their children, and it got me a chance to see them under fire. That was a time to easily murmur, and I see the family with 7 kids, one in the oven. You know the stress, and and any of you with lots of kids, that is sanctifying. It can be. It's a great blessing, a treasure from the Lord. We have 7 ourselves. But that's God's grace to sanctify you as well. So I was like, let's see. They have a family of, I think they had 5 or 6 kids themselves. So I thought, this will be interesting. Let's see how they do with husband and wife interacting, as they're hot and sweating and running out of water and, the trip taking longer. When we got towards the end, we had to decide, okay, who's getting dropped off at the hotel first? Ours was technically the closest on one route, but if you take another route, you hit a few. So let's see, are people going to start? Well, yeah, we should do ours first. And God used those little opportunities to test our character. And I was impressed by this one couple. I'm like, okay, I'm pleased the way they are behaving. And when you're looking for your Timothys and your Timotheas, you want to see, how are they under fire? If they're married, how do they relate with each other? If they're wanting to go out to some country to share the gospel, but they're not doing it here, you got to let them know, well, why would we send you to do what you're not even doing? I don't even know if you can do it. Grace Church tells people that want to go to the mission field, they try to let them know early on. They said, we don't like it when someone comes, maybe they finished seminary, they've been there for 3, 4, 5 years. Okay, we want to go out as missionaries now. What's your name again? What care group are you in? What they want is early on. Tell us early on if you're thinking about going to serve God in that way. If you've got a burden on your heart, we want to get to know you. We want to be praying with you for the next several years. We want to be on the lookout for certain character qualities and skills. If we see a lack thereof, we want to help build that. So that's a part of it. Before you send them out, you need to make sure they're committed members of the church. You want to make sure that they're faithful, even in the little things. have specific training for missions work. You want to make sure they have specific training. You provide that. You send them to get that if they need that. Make sure that they're given intentional experiences to develop character and skills, whether it's, you know, starting faithful, setting up chairs in church, serving food, showing hospitality, to teaching a Bible study, discipling others. They must have a good understanding of the gospel, and they must have a good understanding of ecclesiology, or how the church should function. If they don't have a good handle on those, how are they going to be effective missionaries? And of course, as I said, they have to have the right character. So Jesus said to pray earnestly for these kind of workers to be sent out. Plead for them. Pray hard for them. Do it continually. Add that to your midweek prayer request. If it's not on the radar yet, Lord, maybe it's 5 years from now. Let's start. Lord, raise up our Timothys and Timotheas. Help us to see that. Get it on the radar now. Help us to develop them. Put it on their hearts. Increase that burden. This sending out can also be translated thrusting out, and it has the idea of compelling God's workers to go out. In other words, you should ask God to light a fire under workers whom he has called. If you see, it's, wow, you know, I noticed that you seem to have the gift of teaching, and you're so good with explaining people. I've watched you share the gospel. I see how you love all kinds of food, and you're really flexible. Have you thought about being a cross-cultural mission? Just drop those seeds. That might be the first, you know, I never even thought of that. That's what happened with me. Sitting in a class with Mark Tatlock. He was still in seminary or a recent grad, and he was teaching a class on missions at the Master's College, and just mentioned the great needs and our responsibilities and God's heart for mission. I happened to have one missionary in that class on furlough. He was a missionary from the Philippines, and he started sharing what was going on there. My heart began to burn. You might be dropping that seed that someone goes, you know, I never thought of that. And then that burden's there, and they just can't get it out. And God just keeps opening doors to, after a while, I see what God's made me for. We should be also encourage laborers to be willing to give up the comforts of this world for Christ and to be trained to go to the mission field. When I led about 4 short-term mission teams before I moved out there myself. And one book I had our students read was Don't Waste Your Life. And books like that just really make you think about eternity and how God can use you and to have an eternal perspective, and was great. So books like that are really good. And when the church in Antioch sent out Barnabas and Paul as missionaries in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it tells us that while they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, I want to note that they were serious about wanting to know God's will and to glorify him in the ends of the earth. When they were praying, they were worshiping, they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, continually praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They didn't just, you know, I guess, you know, we should be sending out missionaries. Anybody want to go? You know, and just send out the willing. They were prayerfully calling out to the Lord. They were even fasting over it. And God has ordained that the church prepare laborers to work in his harvest. And because it is his work, it should be done his way. Just a quick plug, since I represent TMAI. TMAI is working on a missions textbook right now. I believe it's the publisher is hoping to release it, I think, around May of next year. And they're going to do a missions conference at Grace Church to promote it and get it out there. They're going to make, I believe, videos to accompany it. So the textbook can be for Bible college and seminary students. And they're going to make workbooks that can be used in the local church. That might be something you want to grab on. And it's a great alternative to a lot of the missions books out there that are more focused on programs, church growth, integrated in with different theology we might not be as comfortable with. So a more biblical approach, and we believe the biblical approach is local churches under the leadership and the blessing of God's people send out the people they've trained, tested, and witnessed their character. And they do it God's way. And God has decided that it is through the church that he develops and proves that character of faithful, fruitful people. When they can do it here, then they can do it anywhere. And it is the church that workers should first be trained in the Word of God and practice, as I've mentioned, evangelizing, discipling, loving, serving. There's a big turnaround of missionaries. I believe that your typical missionary will do one, typically it's a four-year, what do they call that? You do 4 years on and then 1 year furlough. Many do not return after that first term of service. But I believe if we send healthier missionaries like we're talking about here that are better prepared by the church and sent, we have a higher retention rate, more successful, fruitful missionaries. So Paul commanded Timothy that these servant laborers must demonstrate these abilities. He said in 1 Timothy 3:10, speaking of the deacons, let them also be tested first. 1 Timothy 3:10, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves. And on that path, you know, they prove themselves, they're servants in the church. These are the potential people we can send. Andy Johnson wrote in a great little Nine Marks mission book. If you haven't read it, it's a little book. I think it's a brown cover, maybe 100, 110 pages. A lot of bang for the buck. Some missions by Nine Marks. Andy Johnson wrote, the core of missions preparation is not missions study. It is godliness and Bible knowledge and evangelistic zeal and love for Christ's church and a passion to see Christ glorified. And people like that can go on to study missions and learn some helpful things. But the reverse can be disastrous. So today we have seen four essentials as my wife is smiling at me saying, you need to wrap this up. We have seen four essentials on partnering in God's mission to send workers out into his harvest. We've seen that it is essential to have compassion for the lost and broken. It's essential to recognize the great need for missions. That might involve reading books and seeing what God's doing around the world and getting updates from missionaries. It's also essential to pray for the right people for missions work, from starting with your own. Pray for them, prepare them. It's essential to send the right ones out to the mission field. So in answering the question from Isaiah that I read in the beginning, whom shall we send and who will go for us? You, this church, must be committed to saying, use us to send godly men and women that we have trained, observed, and can attest are compassionate workers who are ready to pray and go to the ends of the earth for the gospel, for God's glory. Lord, I pray that this church would not only be faithful in supporting and praying for missionaries as they have been doing, Lord. I believe there's at least four missionaries that are supporting now, Lord, and we've been beneficiaries of that love and generosity. I pray this church would add to that and excel further still by sending some from here, some from this room, Lord, some who will come later. Use them to inspire, to recognize, to set apart, to pray for, to train, and develop character of your servants that you've already called, Lord. Let them be obedient in sending their own. And let them experience the great joy of that as they see their own missionaries bearing fruit where they send them. And that they'll know that the fruit of their missionary is their fruit. And let us all rejoice, Lord, because the whole earth is yours. Let us all rejoice together as you raise up worshipers in every nation. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of that. Give us the strength. Give us the ability. Give us your words, your guidance to continue to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.